Oops, where's those glasses? Today, we're going to be on just one verse. We're going to be, blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. Heart, the Greek word cardia, so, right? Cardia, because cardiac, all of that stuff we get from the Greeks. So cardia is our heart word today. So our, like I said, our topic today is Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Your handout's a little shorter this week. Says the Beatitudes are not telling you how to become a Christian. So if you want someone to, if you're proselytizing and want someone to be a Christian, the Beatitudes are not how to become a Christian. They tell you what a true Christian looks like. I thought that was a wonderful quote. Until now, the Beatitudes have shown us Jesus hitting upon topics with which we can easily relate. We all know how it feels to mourn and to be hungry and thirsty, to be merciful. We've all had those experiences. But one of the pastors that I was reading gives an excellent example of how we fit this mold. He said, when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, it's not very hard to say, that's me. And there's Mr. Cool there. Say, that's me. That's me. I can associate with that. I'm a poor in spirit. Blessed me. And when Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, that's me. For it's easy for us to think of our sins and shortcomings. Oh, no problem. I can feel for that. But when Jesus says, blessed are the poor in heart, I don't find myself saying that's me at all. And I don't expect you to either. We may even know or have known the feeling of being poor in spirit, though the Greek word, tohi, we talked about that a few weeks ago, tohi means not just poor. This word means like you're on your last piece of bread. You're going to die if you don't get food tomorrow. You're dying of thirst right now. You better get some. This is the last poorness that you'll have. Refers to a totally helpless person. These are all physical and emotional characteristics over which we have some kind of control. But now, in Matthew 5, 8, Jesus gets personal. In ancient times, the heart was considered to be the central and unifying location in the body, just like we would think the mind today. In the recesses of the heart dwelt the thoughts, plans, attitudes, fears, and hopes which determined the character of the individual. Here also God, and in the New Testament, the power of evil, could work in secret to transform that character by impairing new thoughts or implanting new thoughts and feelings. Simply put, all of a person's emotions were attributed to the heart. To be pure in heart seems to be something out of our control. We may find ourselves thinking, God and Jesus are pure at heart, but not me. If this passage were being written in today's world, we might expect the words pure in thought to be used instead, but the idea is going to be the same. Okay, all right, I'm glad you're all here and paying attention because we've got a quiz. Which statement is true? Number one, is it choosing to pursue a temptation is sin, but the temptation itself is not? Number two, those who are pure of heart are only those who never sin. Or number three, Paul said that if we stop pursuing our desires of the flesh, we will walk in the Spirit of God. Which one do you think it is? Be bold. Come on. 33% chance. Yes, they're in the back, row five. What do you say?
I think we win.
Three.
Oh, Randy said.
Okay, so Robert says it's number three. Wendy says?
Three.
You say number three. This is the one that's true. Anybody
really,
else?
One and three have truth in them.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, one,
which one is wrong? Totally wrong.
Two.
Okay, so we know two is wrong. It could be one, could be three.
Well, one is partially true.
Okay.
The temptation itself is not sin, but it says choosing to pursue temptation, that would be wrong.
Okay.
So, therefore, that statement, I think, is false.
Oh, you think number one is false?
Yeah, because if we choose to pursue...
I think one is true.
Well, you
also
don't know.
Oh, I'm sorry.
You think
one is true is also three.
False.
One and three.
Okay.
One you'll find in James.
Psychologically, if I was just teaching a class in school or something, most people would pick number three as being the right answer. That's going to be the truth. The longer answer, right? They pick it because it's the longer. And Paul said.
I was going to say, it's attributed to Paul.
Yeah, Paul go wrong. Paul. Paul didn't say that.
Paul's never wrong.
Let's go to Galatians 5:16. Who has Galatians 5:16?
So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want.
Okay, thanks, Sam. Paul is not saying what I wrote here. It's backwards. Paul said, if we pursue the Spirit of God, our desires of the flesh will be stopped. That's, it's backwards. Number three was backwards. So
number one
is your answer.
Wow.
Number one, choosing to pursue a temptation is sin, but the temptation is not. We've all had temptations, right? Mm-hmm. I love their music, the Temptations. They are so good. But temptations are not evil unto themselves unless we make them so. We are all tempted to sin, sometimes daily. Scriptures say that even Jesus was tempted by the devil. Who's got Luke 4 to read to us? Who's got Luke? Nobody? Oh, come on.
What verse?
Well, four, one through four. You want to take it?
Sure.
Okay.
And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone.
Okay, thank you. You'll get extra pay for that one. Okay. Jesus was tempted too. I mean, we are all tempted. Yet he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth, as we see in 1 Peter. The book of James is not often used as reference material in Protestant Bible studies. How many of you have studied the book of James? You did.
This class did.
All right. Well, it's not usually studied that in depth. Even Martin Luther downplayed James, calling it a good book to read, though he did not consider it worthy of being included in the Bible, partly because it only mentions Jesus twice. But our short reading from Matthew today would be right up James's alley, with its emphasis on common sense and morality. Who's got James 1?
When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death.
Okay, thank you. So, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. And that is so true. Here we find the confirmation that it is not God who entices us to sin, but our own selfish desires. Sinful habits are usually indicative of unresolved conflicts. We must always seek underlying causes rather than treating the symptoms, just like a doctor would do. If you have a headache, or if I have a headache, every day, day in, day out, I'm not going to buy a dozen bottles of aspirin and continue to simply treat the symptoms and hope for the best. I'm going to go quickly to visit a doctor who specializes in curing headaches. Make sense? Does that mean that if we are good Christians who are attempting to have pure hearts, we will not be tempted to sin? Of course not. Jesus was tempted by Satan, and we will also be tempted. The key question, though, is how will we respond to that temptation? And most people say something like, well, I'll simply forget the temptation. I'll just ignore it. Pretend that this number here is your temptation. What number is that?
Eight.
Now, okay, forget the eight. That's my sin. Number eight is my sin. We're pretending here. I'm going to forget the, whatever number that was. Oh, gosh, what number was that? Eight? You can't forget it. You can't do it like that. It's not going to work. We're looking for a simple, quick fix, not a life-changing solution when we're doing that. Unfortunately, we too often clutch the quick fix. We desire freedom from sin to avoid embarrassment, be relieved of guilt, or to save a marriage. We simply want to be free from a nagging feeling of guilt. So we take the easy way out. God can wait, basically, is what we're saying. I'll do this on my own. I'll forget the number eight. I don't even remember. Was it six? I don't remember. Oh, maybe it was eight, I guess. So you can't do it alone. Because of our ignorant and selfish ways, we end up missing the opportunity to fellowship with our Creator. And this is an important point here. We have treated this blessed opportunity as nothing more than, say, a simple New Year's resolution, easily promised, easily broken. When we're tempted to sin, it most often stems from one of three basic causes: pride, sensuality, and/or covetousness. Okay, here's your chance to participate. This is the audience participation here. Give an example of when pride would tempt someone to sin. And it can be made up. It doesn't have to be you. You can make it up. And that's for everybody to say, give an example. Now, not all the hands have to go up at one time. Come on. Just think about it. It's hot in here. It's going to get warm. It's going to get warmer. Hurry, hurry. Okay, so give an example of when pride would tempt someone to sin.
When somebody lies to exaggerate, make themselves look better.
True. That's a good one. That's a real broad one, but that... Okay, let me give you an example. I'll give a real-life example. In fact, I'm going to use myself. So let's say after class, Bob says, Grant, that was such a great little sermon lesson you gave. He never says that. That was a great lesson you gave today in class. I really admire it. I'd like to learn more, says Bob. And here I'm all huffed up. I'm all, wow, I really did a good job. That's pride, okay? That would be pride. And then I take that pride and I say, Rob, you shouldn't preach like that. You got to do it this way. You got to. But well, Bob says I'm pretty good. You know, that's the kind of attitude that I'd be carrying around with me for a few days. And thank goodness Bob never says that. So give an example of when sensuality would tempt someone. That's a little easier. Sensuality. It could be sex. It could be drinking. It could be drugs. It could be collecting seashells. It could be anything. Sensuality.
Addiction.
Addiction would be, yeah, that's a broad one. Yeah. So addiction could be to drugs. It could be addiction to watching TV all day long. It could be being on your phone 16 hours a day.
Yeah. Pardon? Yeah. Food.
Food? Yeah. Oh, yeah, it's a big one with us. It wasn't a big one in Jesus' time. Food was like, where's the food? I don't see any food. Yes?
Any of those, if you put them ahead of God, yeah, then they become your idol, mm-hmm, instead of God. Whatever you are prideful for, if you're very prideful, you are praising yourself.
And if you're smart enough to realize what you're doing, yeah, before you do it, that is wonderful. But these are the three things that really stick in people's craw: the pride, sensuality, and covetousness. Example of covetousness would be, well, Don makes four times what I make at work, and geez, I don't know, I'm going to get that new car yet. I'm going to do it somehow, and he's going to look at that new car. Boy, he's going to be so up with me. I'm going to shine in his eyes. I'll tell you, that would be a start of covetousness. And we've all had that feeling, too. We've had all three of these. I'm sure every one of us has. Always remember, purity of heart does not mean that you never have a bad thought. So when you're reading the Bible, you get to that part in Matthew, and it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we all think, I'm not that good. I'm not that pure in heart. Well, it's not the temptation that's sinking you. It's the acting on that temptation that's going to do you in. That's all we have to think about is, we're not thinking about the number eight. We're thinking about things beyond that. And it doesn't mean you have to be totally sinless in life either. Even the Apostle John knew this fact when he wrote, "If I say we are without sin, we deceive ourselves," in 1 John. So again, how do we respond to that temptation? And just keep that in mind. Throughout this week, and I'm doing the same thing. It's not a tough thing to think about. So you're tempted to, in my case, tempted to work 20 hours on a stupid Sunday school lesson. And so I need to back up. I need a home life. I need to be with Susan. I need to take care of things. I need to mow the lawn. I got to do some other things. So how do I get that out of my thoughts? I can't just say, oh, I think I'll forget about doing Sunday school this week, because that's not going to work either. Thomas Watson was a popular preacher some 400 years ago. Anybody remember that name at all? Yeah, you do. Kid in the back. Anybody else?
He was a golfer, one, Tom Watson.
Yes, he was a golfer. But this guy was English, not Scottish. And he was a popular preacher some 400 years ago in England. He described purity of heart to be like gold mixed with dross. You can see the dross and the gold to the right there. In other words, we are a mixture of the pure and the worthless. We are born of God. That makes us, that's purity. But the world soon adds dross to our lives. As a result, God would not expect anyone but Jesus to be 100% pure in heart. So what Thomas Watson was trying to say is, don't kick yourself because you're not any better than anybody else. Nobody's pure at heart, 100% pure at heart. That's the temptation part. It's how you act on that temptation that's important.
Great.
Yes.
I think in keeping with that is that you're not expected to be consistently pure in heart, but in our better moments, we see God at work.
Okay, good thought. I hadn't thought of it that way. But you're right, we're never going to be avoiding that temptation. It's always going to be something in our way. Purity of the heart is the will to do one thing. Now, this is Soren Kierkegaard. How many, besides Robert, how many recognize Soren Kierkegaard? You probably do, John. You recognize him? Yeah, you do too. Okay. So he was big back in the 50s, 1950s. This simple point was made by him, the Danish philosopher Kierkegaard. He is emphasizing that we need a heart, an attitude, in other words, that is undivided. The Apostle Paul makes this clear in his letter to the Philippians. Here he writes that he wants to know Christ and to emulate him. Who's got Philippians 3?
I do. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead.
Yeah. Forget the past. That's Paul talking. So forget the past. Forget that road to Damascus feeling that he had before that. And concentrate on the after road to Damascus. Concentrate on the here and now and the future, not just what's past. So you want to be pure in heart, asked Kierkegaard. Then ask yourself this question. How long will you go on trying to embrace two different worlds? What the heck is he talking about here? Two different worlds. Everybody has it. Bob, Robert.
The world and the spirit. There's a theme running through all of this, and Steve, what Steve read alludes to it too, that there is a putting off and a putting on, a replacing of your old nature and your old ways as you are being changed. As Paul said in the beginning too, walk in the spirit and you will not satisfy the flesh.
And remember the number 8. We can't just get rid of number 8. We have to replace it with something. If that's 8 is our sin.
Yep.
We have to replace it with something. So if forget the 8, what if my sin is I drink too much? Not like I drink at all, but I drink too much.
And if you are trying to stop drinking and that is all of your focus, though you are sober, that is still your idol because it maintains all of your attention.
Divided priorities.
Right. And that's what Kierkegaard's getting at. He says, forget about having two worlds or a split heart in this case. trying to embrace two different worlds. So you're trying to say, I'm not a bad person, I'm not a bad person, I'm not a bad... You're saying that to yourself over, psychologically you're doing, not mentally really so much, but you're trying to convince yourself that, gosh, I'm really good. You know, I can see the four-year-old, I'm really good, I really am good. But you can't do it just by talking yourself out of it. You've got to replace it with something else.
Jesus even said that you cannot serve two masters. It's not possible. You're really only serving one.
And I'm sure the first audience didn't quite catch all of that, but that's exactly what Kierkegaard is talking about also. So that two different worlds thing, it's not new. It's at least as old as Jesus, if not older, but it's also through Kierkegaard, and it's in our today's world. So keep that in mind. So any temptations? Yes.
You're talking about the little toddler or young kid that would say, I am not, I am not, I am not.
Yeah.
Maybe a better thing to do, instead of repeating what you are not, is to repeat what you are.
Mm-hmm.
That means you go to Scripture and you find out, who does God say that I am? Let's repeat some truth. So replace your will with what God says, and then, because what he says is true, and so then you walk in that truth and you ask God to give you the strength to become what you are. And part of the grace that he gives is his presence to help you become what he already knows you are, and he sees you, but you actually become, you start walking in what he sees you to be.
Right.
So it's a self-fulfilling prophecy is what's happening.
And focus on the positive rather
exactly.
than the
and
negative.
Exactly, and then pat yourself on the back and whatever, and see the growth and the progress you're making.
Yep.
And so there's a positive in here. Look what I'm becoming.
Mm-hmm. What you're both talking about was well illustrated by that cartoon where, I think it was the Far Side cartoon, where the guy's in the orchestra. He's the percussionist. He's a cymbal player, you know, that kind of guy. Clang, clang, clang. And he's standing back there listening to the music. He's got one cymbal in his hand. You need two cymbals, right? He's got one cymbal, and he's saying, I won't screw up this time. I won't screw up this time. So he's taking the next one. He needs to take, I've got to have two cymbals to make this thing work. But it's so funny when you see it, because that's exactly the point you're making. Exactly the point. So finally, am I on time? I'm early. Finally, name your sin. For example, drinking, porn, bad temper, whatever it might be. It could be smoking. Some things are borderline as far as being a sin. Then give thanks to God for being able to stand up to it. Just because you have a temptation doesn't mean you're a bad person. You should be thanking God that he gave you that temptation. If you take that temptation to the fullest, to the bad fullest, then you're going to live it out. You're going to dive into porn. You're going to drink yourself silly. You're going to beat your wife. You're going to do all these things that you don't want to do. But changing, like Jan said, change it around, make it a positive thing. What does God want me to do? Then you're asking the Lord for help. You're not beating yourself down. You're like Paul. You're saying, save me, Lord. Take me in your arms and show me the way.
Seek first the kingdom.
Yeah.
Well, the other thing is, too, that recognizing that's a weakness and that is a propensity that you have allows you to be this other beatitude, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. You recognize that that is your that is your default, and so you lean into him asking for his grace. So the weaker you are, and in fact, the actual stronger you become, because you lean into him and he gives you the strength. So knowing that you're have these temptations, things like that, means that you can just lean in closer to the Lord, because without his help, you would fall. And he doesn't want you to fall, and
so
will give you the grace to do that.
Be glad when you are tempted, because that's going to be a little bit of a test for you. So just because I'll use drinking. Just because I'm drinking too much and I'm sitting here wishing I had another drink, is that bad? No, that's not bad. That's a temptation. the temptation turns into a sin when I actually say, well, what's one more? You know, I'll just have one sip. I'll just have a few. I'll just have a cup. I'll have a bottle. And pretty soon you're gone. You're gone. You're not even tempted anymore. You're indulging so much.
Grant.
Yes.
One of the verses that I found to be very reassuring, and I think it's in Corinthians, that Paul says, and God is faithful. He will not allow our temptation to be greater than we can stand.
Yes.
10:13.
And I try to keep that in mind every time a temptation comes along.
And thanks. I appreciate that. We all have temptations. We all have that number 8 sitting out there saying, oh, I shouldn't do that. I can't do that. I don't want to think about that. And it doesn't work. You've got to replace it and ask God for help. First off, thank God for giving you a temptation, because we've all got them. You don't want to stumble along through life and then you're age 40 and suddenly you have a temptation to cheat on your wife. No, that's, you want to address it before that ever happens. You don't want to have, go out and start beating your spouse. I had one couple in the church I was at in San Antonio, and he was, oh, who was he? About the size of, well, not even, nobody's small enough. He was a small guy, and his wife was pretty good size. And I didn't find out till much later that he was a victim of spousal abuse. She beat him like crazy. He couldn't do anything about it. And he felt like he couldn't do anything about it. And finally, he came to the church and told told the pastorates about what was going on. And we sat and prayed with him. We tried to encourage him. The only thing we could do was to get both of them together at that time and talk it over. I was a junior pastor, I wasn't senior, so I didn't get involved in it. But that's the kind of thing we're talking about with the temptation to strike my spouse, or drink too much, or take those drugs. It's all a temptation, and it's all going to happen to every one of us, but the action does not have to happen if you pull God into the picture. And God's giving you the initial picture. Then give thanks to God for being able to stand up to it. And you can see the asp with the apple. Other questions? Good thoughts. Good participation. Other thoughts this morning? Besides, it's hot in here. Well, you didn't fall asleep. I'll give you credit. Let's rise. That'll wake you up. And come on over. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you again for allowing us to read and hear and understand your word. We pray that the understanding will be intense. There's a lot to learn in these Beatitudes, and especially the one we studied today. Let us be your children in this world this week, and may we pass the knowledge that we have of you on to others throughout each day by our example. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.